We're going to turn now to the Word of God in Scripture as we turn to the Gospel of Mark and listen for God's Word of love in this somewhat challenging text from Jesus' teachings. Let us listen. Now, when the Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus, they noticed that some of his disciples were eating with defiled hands, that is, without washing them. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they thoroughly wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And they do not eat anything from the market unless they wash it. And there are also many other traditions that they observe, the washing of cups and pots and bronze kettles. So the Pharisees and the scribes asked Jesus, "Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines.' You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition." Then he called the crowd again and said to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile." And he said, "It is what comes out of a person that defiles, for it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come: fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, and folly. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. Gracious God, we humbly ask that you silence within us any word but your word of grace, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of us here may be acceptable in your sight. Amen. You have to know that God has a sense of humor when in the gospel text for the day of one of the biggest church luncheons of the year, Jesus says his followers do not have to wash their hands. I mean, we parents and pastors and doctors and nurses and teachers and grown-ups work so hard to get children in the habit of washing their hands. And now Jesus comes along and says, it doesn't matter. Whose side is this man on? I don't know about you, but I am sticking with the old churchly wisdom about cleanliness and godliness. Germs and Jesus are everywhere. So wash your hands and say your prayers. I recommend it. But the problem is that it is precisely this kind of neat little purity list that really gets Jesus going in today's story. He lifts up for the Pharisees and for all of us our tendency to get so fixated on obeying the rules and on the outward show of our religious practices that we neglect the inner transformation those rules and rituals are meant to deepen. And when Jesus notices that there's a break in our heart-to-hand connection, watch out, because he will call you on it. And he's right, I'm sorry to admit. There is no written biblical law that says everyone must wash their hands before dinner. It's not there. There is a rule way back in Exodus, though, when the people of Israel were just getting started as a community of God's people, which says that priests must wash both their hands and their feet before entering the temple in order to purify themselves before eating sacrificial meat from the altar table. Now, that to me seems like a very healthy and reasonable rule. It was more than that, though. The cleansing of hands and feet was an identity marker, something that set Jewish believers apart from the many other religions of the time. Especially during those important formative years, Israelites needed these identity markers. And this particular marker, this cleansing ritual, makes all kinds of sense. Yet the Pharisees took this hand-washing practice to an extreme. They believed that since God intended for all of Israel to be part of the priestly nation, that all Jewish people should wash their hands before every meal. So you fast forward to this conversation with Jesus, and you can understand why, when the Pharisees see the disciples' dirty hands, all kinds of red flags go up. You can't be part of us if your hands haven't been purified. No. But Jesus says, and he's quick to point out, as other Jewish leaders would have, that a purifying ritual means little if your heart is far from God. A soap and water routine doesn't honor God if back at home you're keeping all your money to yourself and not sharing it with the poor. Public displays of holiness and justice are pointless if they set up an angry wall between you and your neighbor, because the last thing we need is another wall. God is really not interested in a purity contest. God is interested in whether we listen for the word of love in church and do the word of love in the world by taking care of the widows and the widowers, the orphans and the refugees, the homeless, and this world's way too many prisoners. We think we can fool him, but Jesus sees right through the masks of our religious pretense and the shadows of our secret truths, and holds a mirror right up to our hearts. And where there's a disconnect between what's in here and what's out there, he names it loud and clear. But he shines a light on these faith and practice disconnections, not to punish us or shame us, but because what he wants so much for each of us is to be close to God, to be close. And nurturing that closeness first involves an honest and courageous look at the hollow habits in our lives, upfront and honest, and then deciding what needs to change, because we all got to change something. Now, I don't think anyone in this congregation, from my observation and witness, needs to change by doing more. We are doers. Maybe some of us need to change by not doing so much and observing the ritual of Sabbath rest more faithfully. Or maybe we need to stop and examine our fervent pursuit of a collection of our version of holiness badges and get to know someone whose religious beliefs are different from ours. Or maybe we just need to remember that it's not the sacred rituals, however sensible or moving, it's not the multiple acts of justice and kindness, however meaningful or profound, that deepen ultimately our relationship with God. Only grace can do that. Only grace. Because as James said in his letter, every perfect gift finally comes from above. From above. Some of you may have heard this true, but a frankly unbelievable story of Christian witness, this couple named Sue and Hector Badeau, who got married in 1979, right after college. They were Christians and decided that they would express their faith by running a Christian bookstore, having two of their own children, and then adopting two children. That was their calling, to take care of children who didn't have a home. Now, Sue had been a beauty queen and went to Smith College. Hector grew up in Quebec, could have been a professional hockey player. They had other choices, but this was their calling, to care for the children. Well, they had a daughter, Chelsea, and then they adopted a boy named Jose from what was then war-torn El Salvador. Then they had a son, Isaac, and adopted a son from India, Raj. Well, that was going to be it, especially since Sue found out she actually did not like staying at home all day with the children. Although Hector found out he did like that, and so they made a deal. Well, while they were still very young, Hector and Sue left the bookstore and became directors of a group home for delinquent teenage boys. So they added a number of teenage boys to their family. Meanwhile, Chelsea got tired of being the only girl in the house, and she said she wanted a sister. So they decided to expand and adopt an African-American little girl from Florida who had fetal alcohol syndrome. With this group, they decided they needed a vacation. And you know, who could blame them? So they took a trip from Vermont to New Mexico, to a camping trip, because they didn't have much money, to an adoption conference, no less, where, of course, they found out about four more children, siblings, who needed a home. So they brought them back. Now, on they went like this. This Christian generosity, has a few rivals. It took so many children because they were too sick, or they were too difficult, or they were the wrong color, or too old, or too traumatized to be taken in by anybody else. And when they were done, they had adopted 20 children, 20. Well, in order to manage this sort of a household, Sue created a family handbook. and a very strict prayer schedule, which both came in handy. And every September, Sue would organize a family meeting, like some of you do. And they would go over every section, page by page, of the family handbook. And there were sections on spiritual life and physical health and life management, which certainly they all needed. So they were all clear on what was expected of them in the year ahead, a good way to start the school year. Well, for a while, all the children seemed to be thriving, sticking by the rules, doing well in school, enjoying life. But little by little, there were difficulties. Teenage daughters getting pregnant, teenage sons getting into trouble with the law, and Sue and Hector's marriage almost collapsing from the tension. Things got so hard that Sue and Hector questioned the very faith that had gotten them into this business. They doubted their entire calling. They almost walked away from everything that they had created together. What pulled them back in and brought them close was the source of all that they had done, the implanted word of grace, a grace that once they listened to it, showed them how to love a pregnant teenage daughter and a new grandchild, how to write loving words in a letter to a son in jail, and how to see the blessing that though their lives hadn't turned out as they would have planned, most of these 22 children in all found jobs and spouses they loved, which never would have happened without the love of this family. And these gifts of grace never show up so clearly as on special holidays, when the children and the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren now gather in the old rambling house they still can't quite afford. And whether or not they've all washed their hands, gather for a meal together. Now, in just a few minutes after this service, we are going to have a meal together. Our lives and our children's lives and our grandchildren's lives may not have turned out as we would have planned. Some of us are struggling today. Some of us are soaring today. Some have come to the table many times, and some will come today for the very first time. But when Jesus looks at each one of us with all our differences, he sees what we all share. Hearts held in the grace of God's hands. May it be so. Amen.